Welcome to Truth and Liberty. Thank you for joining our daily live call-in broadcast, where trusted leaders bring biblical insights to the issues, and you can call in and get your questions answered in real time. According to the Bible, it's the truth you know that sets you free. So call in today to get answers, information, and resources to help you stand for truth and effect godly change in our nation and the world. And now, here's your host, E.W. Jackson.
Welcome, everybody, to Truth and Liberty. I'm your host tonight, Bishop E.W. Jackson. My pleasure to be with you. First, thank you. Thank you for your prayers. Thank you for your support. Thank you for your contributions to Truth and Liberty. Thank you for all that you do to try to help us, to help you, and to help this country, frankly, return to its senses. So it's an honor to be here with you. I want to remind you that this is a call-in program, and we do want to hear from you. We've got a couple of very, very inspiring guests on to talk about some very important matters, and I'll want to have you weigh in. So please let us hear from you. The number is 719-619-2341. That's 719-619-2341. And I want to remind you, Truth and Liberty is part of Andrew Wabank Ministries. If you need prayer, if you want to get any of the products that are available to you through this ministry, please call our prayer and products line. That's 719-635-1111. I want to remind you of some upcoming events that we've got. Our Summer Family Bible Conference for 2024 is July 1st through the 5th. That's going to be, of course, on the campus of Caris Bible College, 800 Gospel Truth Way in Woodland Park. The speakers will be Andrew Womack, Billy Epperhart, Mike and Carrie Pickett, Greg Moore, Barry Bennett, Chad Connolly, Richard Harris, Wendell Parr, and Stephen Bransford. And then on July 4th and 5th, the In God We Trust performance. I've told you about these great productions. I just saw one recently when I was there for the Truth and Liberty Banquet, and they are all very, very outstanding. Those are going to happen same place on July 3rd, July 4th at 3 p.m. That's on Thursday, and July 5th at 5 p.m. That's on Friday, July 4th and 5th. And then the healing conference is coming up. Wow, folks, praise God for his healing power. August 6th through the 9th, that's again, same location. Andrew Womack, Carrie Pickett, Barry Bennett, Daniel Amstutz, I hope that I've got pronounced that correctly, Butch and Julianne Hartman, Carly Terades, and Richard Roberts. And by the way, to register for all of these, go to the same place, awmi.net/events. That's awmi.net/events. I also want to remind you while I have an opportunity here, because the program's going to get pretty busy here in a second, that the Stand Awards Banquet is coming up on July 11th. Andrew Womack Ministries is a major sponsor of this event. It's going to happen at the Cornerstone Chapel in Leesburg, Virginia, and that's going to be July the 11th at 7 o'clock p.m. And we want to invite all of you to come. Go to our website, standamerica.us. That's standamerica.us to get tickets and to sponsor the event. And maybe before the end of the program, I have an opportunity to talk to you a little bit more about that, because there are some things that are happening with that event that I want to share with you. Well, first, folks, I'm so thankful to God to have worked this out, because I wasn't sure we would be able to work it out. I saw a story. What was this? I guess this was late last week. And I contacted our producers and said, you know, let's see if we can actually make six when I saw the story. And it was a story about a church that had been attacked, really, in West Columbia, South Carolina. They'd been vandalized. They'd spray painted the church. They put terrible messages on the church. And it has to do with all this right now, the issue in the Middle East with Israel trying to deal with Hamas. And they spray painted the church with these messages. And some of it was vulgar. And I won't even bother to reiterate some of the stupid stuff that was written. The vile stuff that was written. But to thank God, because I wasn't sure to be able to do this. And my producers jumped right on it. And we are able to have the pastor on tonight of this great church. The church is Suburban Baptist Church on Holland Street. That's in West Columbia, South Carolina. And we've got Pastor McGee with us tonight, the senior pastor of the church. Pastor McGee, welcome to Truth and Liberty. Thanks for joining us. Man, first of all, you're in our prayers. I'm sure people all over the country have been praying for you. I've read the story, but if you wouldn't mind, tell us from your perspective how this all unfolded and you found out that your church had been the victim of this kind of attack.
I'd be glad to. First of all, I want to say thank you very much for having us. It's an honor to be with you. It started Friday morning. I started getting phone calls from the neighborhood probably about 5 o'clock in the morning. Pastor, you won't believe, you won't believe, you won't believe. And I got up and got dressed and got down to the church. And it was just, I was just mystified. We had all types of messages that are written over the church. It was, you know, save Gaza, free Gaza. I had one pastor call me and said they didn't know how to argue very well because on top of all that, then they put some pornography in right there just for the fun of it. And so it was just complete disbelief. Then the newspaper started calling and I had to ask, how did you find out about it? You know, the neighborhood was already so very anxious and very, quite honestly, mad about it all. And so I said, how did you find out? And they said, well, there was an ambulance that was going through the neighborhood and a paramedic, a friend of ours, and called and said, you won't believe what this church is looking like. So it spread pretty quickly. And so it was just crazy. We live in a bad neighborhood anyway, very poor neighborhood. And so we're very depressed. I like to call our church a mass unit. My job is to get the folks and pick them up and put them together. And so they've got the fundamentals for God that they're going to need. And we're used to this type of stuff, but to be quite honest with you, Bishop, the gangs almost protect us. It's a surreal kind of situation. Wow. But I will have a gang member come through on a Wednesday night and say, Pastor, it's going to get kind of iffy around here about 10:30. Just make sure you go home early. And so I'll go in and get the group and tell them, hey, you know, let's just stop early tonight and go on. 10 minutes later, undercover will come by and the police will come in and say, Pastor, we've got some rumors and it might get a little dicey. And I can't tell them the gang member was just here and told us that. So it's in between on all that. But
man,
God is all the time.
Amen, so, all the time. So Pastor McGee, so that's interesting, man. We ought to have a discussion about that at some point, but let's stick with this topic for the moment. So then where do you think this is coming from? If it's not coming, I mean, I don't know whether you have that Palestinian community or Middle Eastern community or neighborhood in your area. I mean, because when I saw that, and I thought, West Columbia, South Carolina, I mean, you know, who's there? Is there a college campus nearby? So what do you attribute this?
We do have USC Gamecocks downtown Columbia, and they're nearby, but we really don't have, not to my knowledge, any type of Palestinian community close by. Again, we live in a rough neighborhood. I think this was a simple case of a couple of knuckleheads that were looking for attention, and they were out, and they knew how to inflame the situation, and they did so. You know, some of the graffiti artwork, I hate to say, was really good. I have a good Jewish friend of mine that lives in Canada. He found out about it. He called up and he said, those are stencils. Find out who bought the stencils, and you can find out where, you know, they're not stencils. It was free-handedly done. And that just was the talent. I told, you know, the folks that their talent was misplaced. They could have used something like that for good and for the Christian work. And so, again, my neighborhood's tough. My wife is an arbitrator. And we've done that so that when our kids get in trouble, you know, then they get referred to my wife. And she's arbitration, and so they'll get 20 hours of community time at the church. And then I get to look at them and go, you nuts. If you had been here to begin with, you would have a better life and no record, you know? And so it's really just a glorious time be there.
Let me ask you this.
Yes, sir.
Has your church, I mean, because the question then would be, well, why your church? I mean, I know you're in a bad neighborhood, but I'm sure there are other churches not far from you. Was your church the only one targeted? And do you have any sense of why? I mean, have you spoken out on this issue? Have you gotten a name for yourself by weighing in on one side or the other of this? I mean, why you and why your church? Do you have any idea about that?
I really don't know. We're a very small, very poor church. I tell everybody we have nothing fancy. We have no brass, no stained glass, but we have the Word of God. That's all we need.
Amen. And amen.
So I don't know why our church. Yes, we were the only church that was touched, and there's another church three blocks away. Huh. So we were the only ones that were touched. Other mischief was done, you know, speed limit signs were painted over and stuff like that, but we were the one that was targeted with the message. We're not near a highway, so a ton of people weren't going by and looking at this.
Okay.
It's a small, simple neighborhood. And, you know, I do say we're on Facebook, and in my sermon is on Facebook. I do say at the beginning of every church service I have since October, making sure that we pray for Israel and for peace and for the understanding. You know, I don't know much, but I've read the book enough to know that, you know, the Jews were the chosen people and Israel's the chosen land. And we need to respect that, love that, and pray for them. And
amen. So, amen. So well, that could be enough, couldn't it? That might be enough.
In today's world, yes, sir, it very well may be.
That might be enough.
Yeah. But now I will tell you this. So West Columbia Police Department just were extraordinary. And they've really taken this hot and heavy to their heart. And now it's been moved up to SLED, which is our state law enforcement agency. And so now it's been classified as a hate crime. So, you know, if somebody was looking for some attention, they got it. They didn't get it. They got a lot more than what they were bargaining for. And so we've just been praying for them. A change of heart is what needs to be done for this nation. You turn on the news anytime, you know, you look at the newscast at 6 or 7 in the evening, and the whole nation needs to have a change of heart. And so we're praying for them, and we'll go from there. But I really believe it was just a couple of knuckleheads from the neighborhood who knew how to inflame. If I gave them a map of the Middle East, they couldn't find Gaza if they had to.
Well, we found that that's true on college campuses. You start asking these kids questions, and they have no clue what they're there for, except somebody told them that, you know, the Jews are the problem, and you got to come against them. Well, look, let's your pastor, you mentioned the Word of God, and you're right. I mean, man, I have to say amen and amen to that. The only thing that ultimately matters is the Word of God. I heard somebody use the phrase, you know, you don't need skinny jeans and smoke machines. And, you know, what you really need is the Word of God. No intent to offend anybody who likes skinny jeans and smoke machines. But how do you find, you know, because when you tell me that gang members come to you and tell you, look, there might be something hot jumping off, that tells me there's a respect there, which I find has been diminishing for the most part in the country. Respect for the church, respect for the pastor. But you seem to have something a little different going there. Tell us what it's like in your community and your reflection maybe on what's going on around the country. Because as you know, around the country, man, the church is really under attack because those who adhere to the Word of God are considered to be haters and bigots and homophobes and transphobes and Islamophobes and women haters and you name it. They come at us with all of that. So tell me about your experience there in your community that you've described as poor.
It's very poor. We only have working class and service individuals. You know, it's hard for the poor to help the poor, but they're there and they pray for the neighborhood and et cetera. We've just learned this neighborhood is just an exceptional neighborhood. Every neighborhood is. They're all Christians. They're all God. And as mad as you want to get to the next guy, God paid the same price for him as he did for me.
Yeah.
Jesus was executed for my sins, and so was the other guy. And when you realize that, I think you look at individuals different, realize they're just a piece of art from God, and we're really no better, no worse, and we should be working well with them. We do a big turkey event every year at Thanksgiving. We feed 450 families, so complete dinner. And I mean, they get the turkey, they get the pie, it's enough food for four. They get mashed potatoes, the gravy, cranberry sauce. I mean, the whole nine yards. And we've done that since I've been pastor there. And it really Amen. Makes a difference. We have a food pantry, which is the second largest in our county. And we had to go Praise through God. Transition. You know, the food pantry that we were getting the food from started working with government funds. And so we get this list. You got to get an ID of everybody. We don't do that. I've got a large Hispanic community in our neighborhood. I got a very large African-American community. I've got Caucasians. I've got everything, really. And so I'm not going to take anybody's name because they're hungry and they need some food. We're going to give them the food. And so we found Amen. That when we quit using that government subsidy food agency, that the grocery stores started contributing just as much as we were having to get before. So we've Praise been blessed God. In that. We just have a great community. And then something very strange happened when I first started, that the cops, it's a tough neighborhood. There's warrants out for guys all the time. And one of the cops came in and arrested one of the guys on the steps of the church as he was coming to church.
Wow.
That infuriated me. I went down and I said, that doesn't happen again. If they're coming to church, they're in church, or they're leaving church, you wait until they get an appropriate. We are not going to do that. And the law enforcement could have done a lot of things, but they said, okay. And so we'll work with you. So we're in a situation, if you've got a warrant, they'll let us know, we'll let the family know, and then we can get that taken care of without the family having to be involved. And so the officers will show up at the church, we'll let the individuals know, your family doesn't have to see you get cuffed. This can be very quickly done. Come up, you're still going to go to jail. God says, I forgive you, I love you, but I don't change your circumstances.
You don't
have to go through that. So we've been respected. I don't really know why, but I'll take it certainly. And I think
based on this interview, Pastor McGee, I think we know why. It's because of the spirit that you bring, the spirit of love and openness that you bring. Well, look, before I let you go, is there anything that you need? I know you've gotten people communicated with you from around the country. You said even from around the world. Is there anything our audience can do to support you? Where would they send contributions? I mean, you got to get the church cleaned up. I don't know who's taking care of that or how that's done, but how can people help?
Well, thank you for asking. We're slowly working on that. We're getting support for a lot of folks. I will tell you quite simply, you know, there's a lot of Sundays when our tithings might pay the power bill. And so, again, we're a very humble and very poor church. But in the last 4 days, I've been able to bring in what would normally take us 3 months. And so,
folks are helping.
Now, don't think that's a big total, because I'm used to operating on a $19,000 budget a year. You know, what some of our churches in the neighborhood will do in the first hour, it takes us a year to do. But we have been blessed with a lot of help. Civics lesson, unbelievable. I had a rabbi call me and talk to me and said, thank you for taking one for us. And I was like, okay, that was different. And then
That's a blessing.
Is a blessing. And then I had a Palestinian American just write the most humbling words and letter, and just was so sorry that something like this happened. And he said he was a Palestinian American, and he was sorry that his homeland's concerns had reached the shores of America and now the site of our church. He came forward quickly and wanted to help Bay to get it repainted. And I will say this, the law enforcement, I had a deputy sheriff call me on Saturday afternoon and said, "Pastor, I'm going to go get a white can of spray paint and paint over everything on the doors, because your congregation shouldn't have to go through the doors of the church with that on it." I said, "Hallelujah, thank you. The only answer is Amen. Yes, you can." And I said, "Let me come and help you." "No, sir, you're doing the community work." "Well, let me help you pay for what you've got to get from the paint store." "And no, sir, that's my tithings to the church." And so an officer took time off, because I found out from the chief of police, he took time off, clocked out, and came over and painted the church with his effort, his prayers, and his money, and just trying to do the right thing. I've been blessed in so many different ways, Bishop.
There's Pastor, some great... Go ahead. Finish your thought.
No, just some great stories that are coming out of this. We are not as bad off as the world wants us to believe. And all these people that have a microphone and are trying to say anti-American things, this is a wonderful country, and it's been showcased to us. Again, I go back to what Satan meant for evil, God used for his miracles.
God is used for good. Look, I want to pray for you before you go, and I want to encourage our viewers to support you. The name of the church is in West Columbia, South Carolina. The name of the church is Suburban Baptist Church. It's on Holland Street. What's the best way for people, if they want to make a donation to you, what's the best way for them to do that? Would they do that online?
We really don't have a website. We can't afford things like that. We're on Facebook. And so if they want to contact that way, but you also, it's Suburban Baptist Church is in West Columbia. We're at 1702 Holland Street, West Columbia, South Carolina, 29169. If you want to send a word of encouragement, we appreciate that. If you need prayer, please let us know. We have a pretty good habit of doing that. And we would just love to continue the infection that seems to be going on for something like this. I got the ability to speak to you today. How great was that?
Praise God, brother. Repeat the address again, because somebody might have rushed to get a pen or a piece of paper while you were saying it. So repeat the address again so people can make sure they get that. I'll write it down myself.
Thank you, sir. It's Suburban Baptist Church, 1702 Holland Street, West Columbia, South Carolina, 29169.
All right. Let me say a word of prayer for you before I let you go, Pastor McGee. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for this man of God and for his faithfulness, his commitment to you, his diligence, his courage, his unswerving attitude of determination to run on, as they say, and see what the end will be. His church has been attacked, but he is undaunted. He is a major force for your righteousness in that community, gaining the respect both of law enforcement and of some of the criminal elements in the community. And Lord, we pray that you'll continue to bless him. And we pray that just as he has confessed, it's exactly what Joseph said to his brothers when they sold him into slavery and they later met him. Lord, that this was intended for evil, but Lord, may it turn to his and his congregations and even that community's resounding good in all kinds of ways, spiritually, numerically, financially. May they be mightily blessed, Lord. May their congregation fill, may the coffers fill, and Father God, may the saved souls increase because of the love that he has shown even toward the people who have attacked him. And we just praise you, O God, for you raising up leaders like him in communities like West Columbia to do your work, sometimes invisibly, sometimes unseen. But now you've given him the opportunity to be seen by people who would have never known that he existed. But we're grateful for that. We know that that is your hand at work, using the curse the devil threw at him to turn it toward his good. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. 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 Amen.
You,
Pastor
Bishop.
McGee, God bless you. It's been a pleasure. Thank you, sir. Thanks for joining us.
It's been a true honor. Thank you so much.
All right. Thank you. We'll be in touch. All right. God bless
you. Let us know how we can help you and pray for you, sir.
All right. Well, thank you. I'll tell you what, I will be in touch with you. Thank you, sir. Folks, before we go to our break, because we've got a break coming up in just a few minutes, let me just say, I wanted to have him on because this is a part of a theme that I have been sharing with you, the rise of anti-Christian bigotry in our country, that this is not an isolated incident. It may be isolated in West Columbia. It may be isolated in terms of it happening to him. But it's happening to churches all over the country, and every week I have stories that I could share with you, and of course often do, about the things that are happening with Christians and churches around the country. I mean, for example, I don't think we talked about this one last week, but an atheist group sued a Florida elementary school and basically got the school board to disband the Fellowship of Christian Athletes Club for young people in elementary school. Now, probably a lot of you watching me right now know about the Fellowship of Christian Athletes. I mean, it's all over the country. You couldn't find a finer group of people. I mean, some of just the most wonderful Christians you ever want to meet. They often use sports to try to teach kids biblical principles and help develop their Christian character. A wonderful group. But along comes some atheists, and they write a letter, and the school board gets scared. I was talking to a friend of mine who is a pastor, as a matter of fact, just last week, who's on a school board. I won't mention it because I don't want to stir the pot. But he said that from time to time they get letters like that. He said, and we just ignore them because we're not changing what we're doing. We believe what we're doing is within the Constitution of the United States, and we're not changing it. Having the Fellowship of Christian Athletes Club in an elementary school, if parents agree that their children can be involved in something like that and nobody is forced to participate in it, what is the problem? There is none. But of course, you got forces at work. Now, this didn't just start, I know. But what I'm telling you is it's increasing. And remember, these riots, which is really what they are on campuses across the country. These people aren't just against the Jewish people. They're against Christians too. Now, I was going to dovetail in talking about Israel, and I'll come back to this after my next guest, but I also want to talk about Joe Biden, President Joe Biden, as far as I'm concerned now, in effect, coming out against Israel. They'll never say that, but that's what they're doing. Telling Israel, we're not going to send you munitions, because basically what they're doing is accusing Israel of doing exactly what these crazy protesters are accusing them of doing, which is genocide. We're not going to send you munitions in order to get you into Rafah because we don't like the way you're doing. I mean, who does he think he is when they've gone out of their way to tell civilians, we're coming in, get out of the way. We don't want to hurt civilians. And Joe Biden says, we're not going to support you in that because after all, they're genocidal. Well, we're going to talk about that and talk about to my next guest here in a few moments. We'll be back in just a moment for more of Truth and Liberty.
With practical government, you have experts in the fields that are sharing their perspective, wisdom, and experience. It's not available anywhere else in the world.
We teach a biblical worldview. We're going to teach a Christian heritage of our American government. They're going to learn about the founding fathers. We're teaching the Constitution, how government operates, practical skills, and field study.
There's no better place on earth to get equipped than Caris. You know, God's not done with us. He's not done with America, and he's not done with you.
So many people come into practical government school and they're scared because it's the mountain of government. But you know what? They come out so strong, and that is so amazing.
No matter where you're coming from, the world needs you.
Whatever God's calling you to do, you're able to do it.
To learn more, visit practicalgovernmentschool.com. At Truth and Liberty Coalition, we have big plans to make a big impact. If you want to be a part of turning our nation back to God, I want to invite you to become a supporter of Truth and Liberty. You can go on our website at truthandliberty.net to the donate page and make a gift there. And you can also sign up to be make a recurring automatic gift of $5 or more per month, and then you'll become a Truth and Liberty member. And our gifts to Truth and Liberty are not tax deductible, but I promise you, God sees your generosity. So go to Truth and Liberty and become a member today.
Welcome back, everybody. I want to remind you that we are taking calls. The number is 719-619-2341. That's 719-619-2341. If you want to comment on the anti-Christian bigotry that's arising in our country, feel free to do that, or on anything else that we bring up on the program, or even something that we don't bring up but you think is important and needs to be introduced to the discussion, feel free. I've been telling you about our Stand Awards dinner, and in addition to several honorees, we're honoring somebody who was a friend of mine, still is a friend of mine, for, oh my goodness, at least 15 years or so. And I'm talking about the late Bishop Dean Nelson. Bishop Nelson is the founder of the Frederick Douglass Institute. And if I started giving you his entire background, it would take up the whole program. An extremely accomplished individual who was active in more ways than most of us could keep up. Well, he unexpectedly went home to be with the Lord last December. And for our awards dinner, we're going to honor him posthumously. The Frederick Douglass Institute, which he founded, is going on. And so we're talking today to someone else who's been a friend of mine for a number of years as well, who is the new president of the Frederick Douglass Institute, Bishop Garland Hunt. Bishop Hunt, again, a very accomplished individual. He's a pastor, bishop, attorney at law. He's written a new book called Crisis in America, A Christian Response. This came out a couple of years ago. He's the former president of Prison Fellowship. And you all know Chuck Colson founded Prison Fellowship, is one of the premier prison ministries in the country. He was appointed president of the Douglass Leadership Institute just after Bishop Nelson died. And in March of 2015, and I was there for this, I was at his church for this, he was installed as senior pastor of the Father's House in Norcross, Georgia. And of course, I could go on and on, but again, it would take up a lot of the program. Let me get him on so that he can talk to you. Bishop Hunt, it's just a pleasure and an honor to have you on, my friend. I've been watching you and admiring your work for a long, long time. So I'm glad we're having an opportunity to talk to you here on the air and to introduce other people to you who may not know who you are or the great work that you're doing. So look, let's first of all start out talking a little bit about Bishop Dean. I was shocked to see him go home to be with the Lord, but talk about your relationship with him and the founding of the Frederick Douglass Institute and some of the things that he was involved in.
Yeah, well, it's good to be with you, Bishop EW. I've been admiring your work also, and it's always great to have a chance to be with you because, of course, we have like minds. It was definitely a shock to see Dean Nelson. He was a minister, a bishop. He was a friend of so many. He's a master facilitator, networker.
Yes.
I mean, just so many people loved him and adored him in terms of just his ability to relate to people and make them feel connected. But at the same time, he had a strong stand. As a matter of fact, he was one of the strongest voices for babies in the womb that for years and decades, actually, when it wasn't all that popular, and exposing things like Planned Parenthood and Margaret Sanger and all these things. So he's a tremendous young man. I've known him, realistically, it was almost more like about almost 40-something years, 45 years
wow.
or so, because he was a student at, that's about right, because he was a student at University of Virginia. And when he was there, we started our New Generation Campus Ministries. So he was one of those initial leaders as a president of New Generation Campus Ministry. So he was a leader just all right. He came in, he led students, and we had a whole student movement. But later on, he came on board. He was full-time with the ministry. His wife was at William & Mary during the campus ministry days. So just seeing them come together and counseling them and just watching what God did with them. And now, of course, he has a beautiful had a beautiful family with Brandon Amen. And Imani and Michaela. So anyway, he just was a part of family. And I had the benefit of, you know, being a mentor for him and a father, spiritual father for him.
Right.
But just watching him do so many things. He worked with Family Research Council and as a senior fellow.
He was a senior advisor on my lieutenant governor campaign here in Virginia and really helped me tremendously. And that's not the only thing. So you're right. He talk about a facilitator and a networker. I've never met anybody who did it as well as he did. He was able to connect people and connect with people in a way that I've never seen anybody else do. So you're right. That was really a gift that God gave him, a kind of genius that he had.
Yeah. I mean, and I don't know how, even if he disagreed with them, they still liked them. It was amazing. It really was. So I'm supposed to be spiritually leading him, but I'm calling him, asking him for advice. Because he'd done such a great inroads in Washington, D.C., particularly. He was sent from our ministry to Washington. And he eventually established the Douglas Leadership Institute and the Frederick Douglass Foundation. So all these things are just his legacy is really beautiful. But he went home, and actually, I be honest with you, I did to just reveal 2 days, literally a day and a half, I should say, before he passed on, he asked me to take over if he did not make it, to take over the organization, of course. On his deathbed, I'm gonna say, bro, yes, of course. Because we know that there's a legacy. We all share the same legacy. That's the beautiful
thing. Amen.
Part. Same passions.
Well, talk to us about the Frederick Douglass Institute. You've taken over leadership of that now. Talk to people about that, because a lot of people watching right now may not know anything about Frederick Douglass or very little about Frederick Douglass, and maybe very little about the Frederick Douglass Institute and what it does.
Mm-hmm. Well, it's named after a great abolitionist. I mean, I don't know if you can get a greater example of a great man like Frederick Douglass. I don't know as many people, you know, hear about Black history, but that man, he was self-taught. He was an excellent speaker, prolific speaker. He's actually one of the most in terms of pictures of his persona, he took more pictures than anyone. And the reason he did it was because he wanted to counteract those negative pictures of this spookified kind of Black man. But he wanted
stereotyping,
to show,
right?
That's right. He wanted to show a man that was well dressed, well groomed, and straight. He was good in terms of statesman. He had tremendous influence over Abraham Lincoln. He had a tremendous influence over even the rights of Blacks within the Civil War. He wrote. He was a prolific writer. He was a prolific speaker. Just incredible things that he did. So and you would see some of his writings, and even now he was a publisher of the North Star newspaper. So in terms of that, he just was a true, and he was an ambassador, first Black ambassador. And so he had tremendous responsibilities. So
he was a U.S. Marshal at one point too, wasn't he? A U.S. Marshal at one point?
That's exactly right. He also was a Marshal. Exactly right. So it's just the gamut of the role that Frederick Douglass played is just really phenomenal.
Let me just interject this, because you talked about his pictures. Anybody watching right now, if you've never seen a picture, which I'm sure you have, but just in case, it was a majestic looking man. I mean, he really was. There was a look about him, an aura about him that just suggested dignity and strength. So he was a good one to be taking pictures. So I just wanted to underscore that. You are absolutely right.
Yeah, yeah. And the thing about it was, you were very, very, very seldom see him smiling. He had a statesman serious look, but you can see him all through the ages. You can, when you look at his pictures from the younger years to older years, still carrying himself and well dressed. Mm-hmm. Sometimes they say, well, he was overdressed. No, you can't. You have to compensate sometimes for the stereotypes that many times during slavery and right after Reconstruction and the birth of the Klan, they wanted to minimize the academic ability of the black man. But he upheld a standard that was second to none. So yes, you're right. If anybody Google Frederick Douglass illustrations, you'll just see all mammoth the pictures by him. But so we have a great legacy just in the name.
Amen.
So the Douglass Leadership Institute is targeting, of course, the African American families. And let's start right there. That's really the core of African American life or black life. But you got to strengthen these families. And the only way that can happen is, number one, you got to let the babies be born. So we have a Jeremiah 1:5 project. And for those that don't know, Jeremiah 1:5 is where the Lord just said that before Jeremiah was born, he ordained him as a prophet to the nations. So while he was in the womb, he was ordained. So that just shows you that life begins at conception. If you really go further than that, God ordained them even before conception, if you really want to deal with it. So how can we see life as something that just can be murdered anytime, where it should be the safest place that a child should be nurtured is in the womb, but still it becomes a murder zone? So that out of that, we really important about us really protecting a life in the womb. So we have a Jeremiah 1:5 project, and that's all about.
And Dean was a tremendous pro-life champion. I mean, he was the director or president of CareNet at one point. When he passed away, he was with Human Coalition. I mean, was really, other than the Frederick Douglass Institute, that was really the mark of his ministry, that he was a pro-life champion.
That's right. He absolutely was. And there, during that time, when he started that, there were a few black voices, and also exposing the genocidal impact of Margaret Sanger, Planned Parenthood, and those. And when you start looking at those type of statistics, even now, I mean, the literally the killing of babies in the womb in New York State, I use it as an example, literally they kill more babies than black babies are born. So you're talking about genocidal rate. So therefore, we have to look at how that affects our black families, because we've been kind of stuck around 12 and 13% for a long while. And that's not because, it's just that we've been literally stifling and choking out babies that were supposed to be born, they're not born. So that was a major thing that he did, and we're still going to be protecting life, because as you know, I mean, we all rejoice when Roe versus Wade was overturned. It was 50 years of prayers and 50 years of intercession, and we really thought that it would curb. But I tell you what, even though I believe in states' rights and that states should be able to determine what their laws would be, but I'm telling you, they immediately wanted to enshrine and codify abortion as a major a place in the state. So we're still at battle. We're still at war trying to protect black babies and their lives, even from state to state, Michigan, Ohio, New York. Let me just go right down the line. And we're doing everything we can still to protect those babies in the womb. So that's very, very important. That's all strengthening the family. But there are other components of that, like fatherlessness. I mean, I say this all the time. It seems kind of dramatic, and sometimes my kids talk about people being dramatic about something. But I mean this: fatherlessness is much more of a culprit to destroying the black than the Klan ever was, than Jim Crow ever was.
The poverty or racism in general. Yes,
all of it. Because without that father, it affects a child finishing high school, their child, the economic level, his educational, the marriage and understanding marriage, premarital sex. I mean, you just go right down the pipeline to from school to prison, the likelihood of them going to prison. Almost
illiteracy.
Every indicator goes totally plummets when you don't have a father at home. And so when you're talking about statistics that say almost 75% of all Black babies born are born out of wedlock with a one-parent home, and that's generally that mother, I mean, you see, so we have such a thing that we deal with. The Bible talks about it in Malachi, and it ends with the New Testament says, listen, the spirit of Elijah will turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the hearts of the children to their fathers, lest I smite the world with a curse. So earth with a curse. So you see, we don't want to end that. We want to end that curse, break that curse. So we're encouraging young people to be fathers. We're encouraging young men to stand in their homes. We're strengthening marriage back, coming against perversion, transsexual rights. That's, again, attacked on Black manhood. Yep. I mean, that's an attack even on Black men, where it says that you don't even have to stay a man, you can be a woman. These Black men need to be Black men, but this gay rights, this transsexual, and even it's gone so far, even now they're talking about pedophilia, and that it's okay. So all these things are detractions that come against the Black family. And typically speaking, when I say this, and it sounds, again, kind of humorous, but when America sneezes, the Black community catches the call. In other words, what affects this nation ends up impacting the Black community in exponential terms. So we just have to really protect the family with all of our heart.
Look, man, you've opened up so much to talk about, but two-thirds of Black children will never live in a home with a father in it. Never. Many of you, and I'm sure you as a pastor know this, how many children do we meet? How many young people do we meet? For that matter, adults. Never even knew their father. Don't know who he is. Wouldn't know him if he walked up on them. I mean, so this is a tragedy of cataclysmic proportions. But look, we need to work together on this because, as you know, we're going to have our banquet on June the 11th, folks, and you're certainly invited to come. We've got a project called America's Forgotten Children. And Bishop, I don't think I've told you this, but we have chronicled since the Defund the Police movement, the numbers of children murdered in the inner cities. I'm talking about innocent children. I'm not talking about gangbangers. I'm not talking about young people out there dealing drugs and getting shot over drug transactions. Innocent kids, 1 month old, 3 months old, 3 years old, 5 years old, 608. And all but about four or five of them are Black. 608. Wow. And we know who's doing the killing. The killing is being done by these young men who have no fathers to teach them what manhood truly is, because they've got this skewed view of it. They think picking up a gun and shooting somebody who dissed you or whatever stupid reason you've got, that's somehow manhood. And they don't think about taking care of a husband, taking care of a wife, taking care of your children, going to work every day. So talk a little bit about the Frederick Douglass Institute in terms of reinstilling these values that make it possible to build families.
Yeah. Let's go all the way back. So it goes all the way back to biblical truth. We got to go back to the Bible. I mean, we really got to call our nation back to the Bible. That's really what it goes back to. And without excuse, Douglass Leadership Institute is a biblical-based organization.
Amen.
We call it back to biblical truth. And guess what? We believe the Bible. We believe it. It's not a fictitious book. We actually believe the scripture. So therefore, and unfortunately, some of these seminaries don't. So we have to classify them. But what I'm saying is that we have to start, I'm taking one step away. So even to help the family, we have to help some of these faith leaders and preachers and pastors and those that call people to the faith, but may not call them to truth. And let me just use a perfect example like that. I don't have to call names. People know the names, but we have a black pastor, probably the most prominent church in America, i.e. Ebenezer, that calls himself a pro-choice pastor, one, and for transsexual rights.
Yeah.
I mean, can you imagine? And some same-sex marriage. I mean, how in the world can a preacher do? So unfortunately, we have to teach the preachers and the pastors biblical worldview and a biblical foundation
for them.
Because if they're going to engage in the civic responsibilities and try to change a culture, we have to change it from a foundation of truth, biblical truth. So therefore, we have to go even with back a little bit further from those pulpits that influence the family. How do we transform them from entertainment preachers or preachers that think about delivery more than they think about foundation? And so delivery can't be it. It's got to be truth. Those that will declare truth, truth declarers, statesmen in the pulpit.
Amen.
And warriors that are not afraid, because there's so much fear in the pulpit of losing your people, or that they may leave if they feel like you're pushing them too conservative. What more can you do than push people to the Bible? I mean, so we
Amen.
Have a whole people as it relates to race, and again, this affects family, this affects our justice. Justice is very important within our movement too, criminal justice and broader justice issues. But even race is such a factor and how families, fathers believe that they feel like they have to follow a cultural norm as opposed to follow a biblical truth. So we have to bring these people back to truth and say, listen, I don't care what your culture is dictating. We're saying that you stand on Christ, and therefore
Praise
you
God.
The blessings of God. Our country needs the favor of God. We don't need to fall away from God. We need to fall forward and stand together and march forward based on biblical truth. So the Man. Black community has to be called to a place of brokenness and repentance and call us back to the Bible and defy our leaders if they are leading us the wrong way. And the church has to stand back as a cultural leader for our truth. So we're trying to galvanize all that. And I said this in your radio program, I just want to say it again. Obviously, I don't care what organization you are, and I feel strongly about Douglas Leadership Institute, of course, but we all have to do this together. What you're doing, other ministries are doing, we have to work together, because we have a whole nation of people, particularly in the Black community, that we're concerned about. We love the Black community, but we don't love them in their sin. We want to bring them into a righteous standing before God.
And then, I can see people all over the country standing up and saying, man, you're preaching. Because you are absolutely right. And by the way, let's face it, some of this stuff with these preachers, you talk about giving them a biblical worldview, some of them just need to flat out get saved. Because some of them just don't know Jesus. Because I can't believe that you know the holiness and the righteousness of Jesus Christ, and you support, some of them are going into these baby-killing clinics and dedicating them and saying, you know, asking God's blessing on the killing of unborn babies. How can you be saved and do that? You can't possibly know Jesus and do that stuff. So, I mean, I just had to get that in, because some of this stuff is just, it's just ridiculous. Look, we only got 5 minutes remaining. First of all, I want to talk a little bit about the family. But first of all, tell people how they can support the Frederick Douglass Institute, because you're right, we've got to work together. This is no one organization or ministry can save this country or turn this nation around. We've got to all work together. So tell people how they can support the Frederick Douglass Institute.
All right, so let's just start off with the website. You can do almost everything through the website. You can contact us, you can give, you can so that's the first biggest issue. So let me just make it very simple. If you remember, Douglass Leadership Institute is DL Institute, dlinstitute.org, dlinstitute.org. If you go there, you can find there's a way to give, there's a way to get on our contact list. And this way you can be a part, you can get all of our letters, you can start getting involved, you can volunteer, you can get our schedules. So that's important, dlinstitute.org. That's the way to connect with us, number one.
Amen. Now, in the time remaining, we haven't talked about his wife and his family, and I know that they're probably hurting. I hope that they will be at the dinner with you and with others. You all have a table there as honorees. But talk to us a little bit about people praying for them and how they're doing. Because obviously, man, we know he's in heaven, but separation is never easy and it's never fun. So
yeah, let me first start off with Julia. Julia's, oh my goodness, she actually works for Bob Woodson, who we all know and honor. He's been in the fight for a long time.
Yes.
And she actually serves as his COO, and she basically works it. So that keeps her occupied. But you know, the bottom line, and many times I've talked to her, and they used to take walks together. And the walks, you know, even when he was sick, they would take a walk. And sometimes she'd say, I just took a walk without him. And so the impact is still there. She talks about how she never even thought about waking up and he's not there. So it took a lot for her to even move his clothes or his boots. So yesterday I did talk with her. She says she feels like she's gotten past that first level of grief. And then she's moving to a second level where she feels like she's functioning and thinking clearly. But she's on board, and with DLI, she really wants to make sure this legacy is there. And the kids are really strong kids. Brandon is working in Philadelphia. He's doing a good job dealing in the kind of trust and investments area. Michaela is also working a little with DLI herself, and Imani, she's a firebrand. She's on fire. So anyway, the three of them together are doing what I would say phenomenal in terms of recovery. But it's nothing like not having your father, and that's unfortunate. Amen. So pray for them, please. Pray for the Nelson family as they are recovering from the loss of their father and their husband.
Well, look, we've only got a minute left, but that's a great way to end. Would you, Bishop Garland Hunt, lead us in a brief word of prayer for the family and for the Douglas Leadership Institute and the legacy of Bishop Dean Nelson?
Yeah, I'll be happy to. Lord, I just thank you, Lord, for a man like Dean. Lord, he was a pastor, he was a bishop, he was a father to others, a facilitator. We just can't even name all the grace and the gifts that you gave to him. So, Lord, there's a tremendous void here. I can't fill that void. None of us can fill that void. But, Lord, I pray, Father, that you would help the family be the embodiment of the void that they miss. Help them, strengthen them.
Yes.
Keep them and do it for a night, but joy cometh in the morning. Help them find that joy in their life. So we pray for them. Pray for Douglas Leadership Institute. Father, I thank you that he started it, and we're going to go further than he even imagined. Eyes cannot see and ears cannot hear, nor entered into the heart of man that which you've reserved, that which you've ordained. I believe that's the case with DLI. So I bless you for that. Thank you for our country. Lord, we love our country. We love the Black community. Yes. We want to see revival come. So I pray, Lord, that your fingerprints are upon our nation. You're not going to back off. You're going to continue to squeeze us until we repent and give all of our heart and our love and our dedication to you. So bless this nation, bless this organization, bless Bishop E.W. Jackson also for the work that he's doing. And we love you so much. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Back in a moment.
Hey, you know, a big part of what we do here at Truth and Liberty is to provide you with the resources that you need in order to stand for truth in the public square. So I want to remind everybody to go to our website and check out our resources page at truthandliberty.net/resources, where you can find material that discusses just about every issue we're facing today in our culture. And these are things that are prepared by our strategic partners and some of the most influential and important organizations in America today.
Are you in ministry and want to connect with other like-minded ministers? Andrew Womack founded the Association of Related Ministries International, or ARMI, to serve, equip, and empower you for success in your ministry through relationships, community, and resources.
But just being a part of this being filled with the Word of God and with army and fellowshipping, knowing that I have other ministers with me, it is awesome.
We have met such precious people through Army. There's people I know I can call when I'm in a jam.
Ministers have a safe place to come. We can unify and unite for the kingdom.
As an Army member, some of the benefits you'll enjoy are Bible teaching correspondence courses, regional advocates for personal support and ministry, regional events for networking, one-on-one ministry and encouragement, our monthly newsletter, and more. You don't have to do ministry alone. Join this growing network of dynamic and elite ministers from across the U.S. and around the world today.
Now, I would imagine that I'm introducing you all to people who perhaps you've never even heard of. Bishop Garland Hott, former president of Prison Fellowship, which you probably heard of. You certainly heard of Chuck Colson. He was the leader of that organization. Bishop Dean Nelson, you may or may not have heard of him, founder of the Frederick Douglass Institute, and somebody who has really been a major force behind the scenes, more so even than being out front. You know, I tend to be out front and in front of the camera. He tended to be in the background, but having a tremendous impact. So I hope that it helps expand your universe to know that God is moving in so many different ways, in so many different dimensions. And we just need to be praying for people that God is raising up sometimes outside of our purview, outside of our visibility. If you come to the Stand Awards dinner on June the 11th at 7 p.m., you will have an opportunity to meet Bishop Dean Nelson, the late Bishop Dean Nelson's family, Bishop Garland Hunt, and others from the Frederick Douglass Institute, and of course, our other honorees as well, Brigitte Gabrielle, who is, of course, the founder of Act for America, Bishop Gary Hambrick, the great pastor of Cornerstone Chapel. That's where the event's going to be held. And he is a tremendous pastor with a following all over the world. God has truly blessed that ministry. 7,000 plus members and just really making an impact. They've developed a school, so we're holding the event on their facility. In their facility, Bishop Johnny Hunter, who was, again, a pro-life champion, somebody who has just really been on the front lines of pro-life, just like Bishop Dean Nelson was. But some people refer to Bishop Johnny Hunter, Pastor Johnny Hunter, as the godfather of the Black pro-life movement, pointing out the vicious, racist, elitist mindset of Margaret Sanger. And folks, I'm not exaggerating. Margaret Sanger was an elitist and a racist. She was a eugenicist who really felt that it was the obligation of people like her, of course, to determine who lived and who died, to determine who should be born and who shouldn't. And people, regardless of their race, who she didn't consider to be worthy of living, let's just eliminate them before that can happen by sterilizing their women. And this was not just racial. People she called the feeble-minded. It wouldn't matter what race they came from. If she thought they were beneath her view of what a good, productive, potential human being might be, just kill them before they get started. That was Margaret Sanger. And in some ways, you know, her really diabolical vision has impacted the Black community more than any other, because 36% of all the babies aborted are Black. And the Black community is only 13% of the population. You do the math. If it were anything else, you'd have all the civil rights. I won't use the word I was going to use, but all of the so-called civil rights leaders. That's terrible. It's discrimination. But when it comes to killing unborn babies, they're silent because they're not interested in helping Black people or anybody else. They're interested in power. And if killing Black babies helps them get more money from Planned Parenthood, they're happy to sell their souls for 30 pieces of silver or a bowl of porridge without any question. Margaret Sanger figured that out very early on and recruited Black pastors to help promote her genocidal vision of what should happen to the Black community. You realize if it weren't for killing of unborn babies as an industry in our country, the Black population in America would be twice what it is right now. That means the American population would be much larger than it is right now. Instead of being, I think it's about 40 million people, it'd probably be about 80 million. Figure all the babies born, them having children. And frankly, folks, if I may just say, as a matter of spiritual understanding here, it is a curse to kill your unborn children. It is a curse. You reap what you sow. How can you prosper? How can you be blessed when you're killing your unborn children like they're nothing? The Bible says children are a blessing from the Lord. The fruit of the womb is his reward. You spit on the reward of Almighty God and kill it? And you think you can do that with impunity? Thank God for people like the late Bishop Dean Nelson and Johnny Hunter, two of our honorees. Let's see. And we've got also Sandy Rios. Sandy Rios, those of you who are listeners to American Family Radio, you know Sandy Rios has a podcast on American Family Radio. She was a host on American Family Radio, as was I at one point before I quit to run for president of the United States. Just wanted to get that out there. The event is June the 11th, 7 p.m. at Cornerstone Chapel. The address is 650 Battlefield Parkway Southeast in Leesburg, Virginia. Hope you'll come. Go to our website, standamerica.us, to sign up, to get tickets, to be sponsors, and so forth. And we solicit your prayers and your financial support. All right. Let me come back to the issue that I started out with and that I said just before I brought on Pastor Bishop Hunt that I was going to come to. I said, how can you be blessed? I just said, how can you be blessed when you're killing your unborn babies? How can you be blessed doing that? Well, you can't. That's an abomination before God. You know, I've often thought about this, and I'm going to get to this other issue in a second, but let me add this in. Even animals protect their babies. Animals. And we've got people in our country who have convinced folks that there's something to celebrate when you kill your unborn baby. It's nothing to celebrate. God will forgive it. God will restore. God will wash you clean with the blood of Jesus Christ. But we shouldn't be doing it. So I think that's really one of the spiritual causes of the bloodshed that's happening in inner cities across the country right now. Now, I probably just stepped on the third rail when I said that, but biblically, you can't deny it. The Bible says you sow the wind, you reap the whirlwind. It's surprising that your young people are killing each other when adults have bought into an industry that kills their babies before they're born. Joe Biden is engaged in another act of societal suicide, because that's what, to me, killing an unborn baby is societal suicide. Supporting an industry like that is societal suicide. And we just need to ask God to forgive us and repent and turn America into a pro-life nation. But Joe Biden is doing something else that's bringing a curse on America, and that is he's actually turning against Israel. Now, let me be clear. They'll never say that. If you ask them that question directly, oh, no, we still support Israel. But the Democrats don't support Israel. They hate Israel because they're now part of a leftist cabal that has convinced them. And folks, please hear this and hear this well, because you're not going to hear this in the mainstream media, but this is the truth. Look, the left has divided the world into villains, victims, and villains. And the way they divide it is not based upon human character. It's not based upon virtue. It's not based upon morality. It's based upon race. And the way the left has divided the world is to say, all white people are evil and bad, and all people of color are their virtuous victims. I mean, it is one of the most preposterous and insidious and wicked views of life that I've ever heard, but it's not new, obviously. This is sort of the American and the modern iteration of something that we've seen over and over again throughout human history, But this is the modern iteration of it. This is the way the world is divided. They're teaching children there's oppressors and oppressed. And the oppressed are always people of color. And by the way, just as a footnote, as I've said many times before, this may be the first time you're hearing it, everybody has color. There's no such thing as a person without color. People of color. I mean, what does that even mean? Everybody is some color. Some people are lighter shade colors. Some people are darker shade colors. But everybody is some color. People of color. But that's just a way of dividing us. Because what they really mean is people from Europe or people with European ancestry and people from everywhere else. That's what they really mean. Which is just, again, one of the most ridiculous things I've ever heard. But that's the analysis that is really being used and applied in Israel. Because they're treating the Jewish people, or their white people. Now, they don't say this explicitly, but believe me, that's what's behind it. And the Palestinians, well, they're people of color. They can be terrorists. They can be bloodthirsty, rapists, robbers. We saw on October 7th the viciousness with which they attacked innocent civilian Israelis. And they can do all that, but they're still okay because they're virtuous victims. They're people of color. And the only reason why they're doing it is they're oppressed by those mean white people. Well, first of all, that is about as ungodly and as unbiblical and as unrealistic and as divergent from facts and truth as you can get. Okay? Because first of all, if I may, since you got me started on this, Mr. Biden, because that's really the analysis. I mean, he says, we're not going to support Israel with bombs that they're going to use to go into Rafah because we'll support their defense. Well, you ever heard the saying, the best defense is a good offense? I mean, are you kidding me? You ever heard anybody in a war say, now we're going to defend ourselves, but we're not going on the offensive against the enemy who's trying to kill us? I mean, it's ridiculous. The job of Israel is to destroy Hamas's ability to fight. And they need to do whatever it takes. I'm not talking about committing mass genocide, but my goodness, they just went into Rafah and told all the people in Rafah, we're coming into Rafah, get out, we don't want you hurt. I don't know, have you ever heard of anybody doing that? You ever heard of any nation doing that? We didn't do it during World War II. We didn't do it in Vietnam. We didn't do it in Cambodia. But the Jews are doing that. But they're supposed to be committing genocide, you know, because these vicious Hamas terrorists stick the civilians out front, hoping that more of them will get killed, so they can say to the world, see these bloodthirsty Jews. We told you how bad they are. Look, they're killing civilians. Hamas wants them dead. They want them injured so that they can point the finger at Israel and say, see, we told you how bad these people are, when it's Hamas that's committing the atrocities. Now look, Jews are not white people. They're Middle Easterners. That's their ancestral background. They're Middle Easterners, not Europeans. First of all, just as a matter of demographic and geographic reality. That's true. You can convert to become a Jew. And we know that many Jews for centuries lived in Europe. A lot of miscegenation with people in Europe and so forth. And so, yeah, a lot of Jewish people look like they're European. But Jews are not European people. They are Middle Eastern people. They're not just a religion. They're a demographic group with certain, by the way, genetic characteristics, just like all demographic groups, which doesn't make anybody superior or inferior. It just makes them somewhat different. The gene that people from Africa has that creates melanin. And by the way, did you know this? All people have melanin in their skin. Everybody. And the difference is not more or less. The difference is what that melanin does, its job in human beings based upon the geographic region that they come from and the adaptations God gave us in order to deal with whatever climate we were in. All people have melanin in their skin. So this notion then that, well, the Palestinians are people of color, they're oppressed, and the Jews are people, really European people, and they're, it's preposterous, but it's the way the left thinks. It's the way they think. By the way, they don't only think that, quote unquote, people of color are virtuous victims, they also think they're idiots. Did you hear about Kathy Hochul's comment the other day? I've been saying this, folks, for years. Kathy Hochul says, we've got to do something because, I mean, and I have to laugh, folks, because it's so ridiculous. But I know it's how they really think. She came back later and apologized. But out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. She was speaking off the cuff because that's what she really believes. You know, black kids don't even know what a computer is. What? Were they living in caves? You know, I'm sometimes asked, in fact, my wife and I had this discussion. And I'm going to come back to Israel in a second, but let me just diverge here and run down this rabbit trail for a second. My wife and I were talking one day, and I said to my wife, I said, let me ask you a question. I said, we've never talked about this. Have you ever, and of course, my wife is black. By the way, don't tell anybody I told you, but when we did the genetic test, turned out that she was 2% Native American, which kind of we suspected based on some of the appearance of her family, but only 2%. I said, so we're not entitled to any casino money. Not that I want a casino, folks, but I'll take the money. But at any rate, I asked my wife, I said, have you ever felt like you were denied or a door was slammed in your face or you couldn't achieve something you were trying to achieve because of the color of your skin? And my wife said, nope, never, never. I said, well, now here we are. We didn't, obviously didn't grow up together. We met in high school, became high school sweethearts and got married. I said, but here we are. And you and I both have the same perspective. We don't feel like anything has been denied us based upon the color of our skin, but we're told by people all around us that we're victims and we've been denied somehow. But that's because the left wants us divided. That's what they want. They don't want us to see each other as God sees us. God looks not at the outward appearance, but looks at the heart. They don't want us to see that way. They want us to see each other as different. When I was in college, I'd gotten out of the Marine Corps, went back to college, went back to the University of Massachusetts. I was about to graduate, and please don't forgive me for this. I'm just telling you this by way of giving you the background. I was graduating summa cum laude, straight A student. I went to my professors who I wanted to get recommendations from, and by the way, it was a very leftist school. All of my professors were Americans of European ancestry, needless to say, or at least in this case, they were. Not that there weren't any black professors or professors from other backgrounds in the school. In fact, I think I had one African professor, might have had an Hispanic professor. Real African, a person not an American, but an African from Africa. Well, you know what? I don't want to say the name because I might, that was a long time ago and I might make a mistake. But I said, look, I want to go to Harvard Law School and I want to get a letter of recommendation. Every single one of them said the same thing. You want to go to Harvard Law School? I said, yes. They said, if I were you, I wouldn't try to get into Harvard Law School. You're going to get disappointed because black people don't do well on standardized tests. That's what they told me. See, George Bush, who I'm not a fan of, but he said something that we should never forget. He called it the soft bigotry of low expectations. In other words, we want justice for you. We want equality for you, but we know you're not quite up to the task. So we're going to change the standards. We're going to lower our sights. We're going to try to make sure that you don't get taxed because we know that your little peanut brain can't handle it. Well, because of the way I was raised by Bishop Hunt and I were talking earlier about fathers, because of the way I was raised after 10 years old, coming out of foster care by a father who taught me, no. You don't let anything get in the way of achieving what you think you want to achieve. You go out there, my father used to say, you go over it, under it, around it, or through it, but you don't let anything stop you from doing what you want to achieve. In other words, hard work and honesty and integrity and decency and all those things that my father taught me about how you're supposed to live your life. And you don't let people tell you what you can't do. And so when I heard that, I thought, oh, really? They said, yeah, but the LSATs, black people don't do well on the LSAT standardized test. You know, the Washington State just did away with the bar exam. Did you all know that? They did away with the bar exam because, I don't know how many black folks there are in Washington State, but they did away with the bar exam because not enough minorities were passing it. So folks, I did very well on the LSATs because you know what I did? I went to the library and I started reading about the LSATs and I found practice LSAT exams and I started taking the LSAT exam, setting myself up like I was in the testing room, timing myself on every aspect of the test. And I must have did that for months before the time to take the test came. So when I walked into the LSAT to take the test, I was confident because I knew exactly what I was facing. Now, they didn't tell me to do that. They told me, no, I would lower your sights. Not only did I get into Harvard Law School, I got into Yale, I got into Columbia, I got into University of Virginia, I got into University of Michigan. I got into, I got into NYU. I got into every school I applied to because I not only was a straight A student, but I also did well in the LSATs. I took two bar exams, not one, two. I took the Massachusetts bar exam and the Pennsylvania bar exam, took them at the same time. 4 days of exams, I passed both, first try. Now, I know you may think, well, you see, because you're brilliant. No. I told my wife, I said, look, you all go visit your mother and you can come home after I'm done taking these exams. And I got up and I studied until noon. I ate lunch. I studied until dinner. I ate dinner and I studied until I went to sleep. And I must have done that for a month or a month and a half, in addition to taking a course on the bar exams. So I took two, but I passed them both. See, all this division. So now let me come back to what I was talking about. This paradigm that the left is pushing, the poor, oppressed, quote unquote, people of color, poor things, just pat them on the head and change their diaper and send them to bed and then, you know, give them a bottle when they wake up. I mean, it's just disgustingly condescending. This is the analysis that they're applying to Israel. That's where the viciousness and the anger and the hatred is coming from. And to tell you the truth, folks, it's spiritual. It's a spiritual dynamic because it's been happening to Israel from the very beginning. But as I've said before, they have the same kind of hatred for Christians as well. And that's going to manifest itself more and more as time goes on. You watch and see. It's going to manifest itself more and more. We just had Pastor McGee on talking about what happened to his church there in little West Columbia, South Carolina. Coming to a church near you. Because that's just what Satan is doing. And the people who don't know God are only too happy to attack the church because it's in the way of the progressive vision of the left. Because we don't have opinion, we have the truth. And when you're standing on the truth, that's a little different than standing on an opinion, which is, well, that's just kind of the way I think about it. This is my, kind of my analysis. But when you're standing on the truth, no, I'm not moving because this is what the word of God says. And Jesus said, heaven and earth will pass away, but my word will never pass away. And that's that. In the beginning, God made them male and female. Therefore shall a man leave his father and mother and cling to his wife. That's that. He that lies with man as with woman, it is an abomination to God. And that's that. God said, before I formed you in your mother's womb, I knew you. Jeremiah 1, Psalm 139. That's that. There's no opinion to be had. What's your opinion about homosexuality? I don't have one. I have the Word of God. What's your opinion about abortion, about killing an unborn baby? I don't have an opinion. I have the Word of God. I mean, the Bible teaches us that John the Baptist responded by the Spirit of God in his mother's womb at the presence of Jesus Christ in Mary's womb. And she had not long before that been impregnated by the Holy Spirit through the Word of God. There is no opinion. The Word of God is quite clear. Well, what's your opinion about so-called transgenderism? I don't have one. The Word of God speaks. He that wears the apparel of a woman, a man who wears the apparel of a woman, the woman who wears the apparel of a man is an abomination to God. God made us male and female. That's it. That's all. There's no opinion to be had. That's not hate speech. That's truth speech. Now, the Bible speaks very clearly about our relationship with Israel. Genesis chapter 12, God told Abraham, I will bless those who bless you. I will curse those who curse you. And you shall all the families of the earth be blessed. You want to get cursed? Attack Israel. And this rather sad excuse for a president that we've got right now doesn't have any better sense than that. I mean, he's got the nerve to go to an abortion clinic and make the sign of a cross as if Jesus is sanctioning killing an unborn baby. So this shouldn't be any surprise to us. But the fact of the matter is, I believe part of the great blessings of our country is the fact that we have always recognized and supported Israel until these leftists like Barack Obama and Joe Biden and probably the Hillary Clinton, the whole cabal of them, got involved in the process and demonstrated their latent and now newly emerging hatred for Israel and the Jewish people. And they'll never admit that, but that's what it is. They have a spiritually visceral antipathy for the Jewish people because they belong to Almighty God. And it's just that plain and simple. You ever met anybody and you think to yourself, wow, why doesn't this person like me? Why don't we get along? What's the problem? I can tell you what the problem is. They're of a different spirit. And when they're of a different spirit, the spirit in them doesn't like the spirit in you. Anybody know what I'm talking about? Do I have a witness to that? Because it happens. Every Christian has experienced it. What's the issue? I was, when I was running a radio station in Boston, I had a young man working for me. He was my sales manager. But I'll tell you what, we could not get along. I say up, he said down. I said left, he said right. I said in, he said out. There was just no agreeing. And to my mind, he was a Christian. And I thought, what in the world is going on? I don't get this. Why am I having such a difficult time with this guy? We just can't seem to get on the same page. I came to find out he was not a Christian. He was a member of a pseudo-Christian cult. It was called the Unity Movement. And they had all these strange ideas, but it was not about Christ dying on the cross for our sins. It was kind of an Oprah Winfrey-like New Age approach. The Christ in you, and you release the Christ in you. I'm thinking, well, no wonder we can't get along. This man's of the devil. And I fired him. That's right. Because I realized that wasn't going anywhere. Because he was full of demonic spirits. That's why we couldn't get along. And right now, these people who are coming against Israel, it's because they're full of demonic spirits. They can't come alongside Israel because there's a different spirit in them than the spirit that is protecting and guiding the destiny of Israel. And the spirit that is protecting and guiding the destiny of Israel is the spirit of the living God. I know I'm not getting into the theology of the salvation of Israel or a Jewish person. Everybody's got to come through Jesus Christ. Let me just make that clear. I am in any way compromising that. That's that is inviolate. But the fact of the matter is, God's promise to Abraham will not be broken. And God's promises to Israel, and based upon his covenant with Abraham, will not be broken. It will be fulfilled. And those who think they're going to destroy Israel, they've got another thought coming, because it's not going to happen. They will break themselves trying to destroy Israel. So, and that's exactly what Joe Biden is going to do. I think, frankly, in my view, he is signing his own political, he's sealing his own political coffin right now. Political, metaphorical, okay? I'm not talking about the man's natural death, because he's coming against Almighty God in so many ways, but this perhaps is the worst of all. I gotta go, folks. Thank you for joining us at Truth and Liberty. Stand up, step up, speak up, refuse to back up, because we cannot be defeated if we will not quit, because we are on God's side.
Thank you for joining today's Truth and Liberty livecast. You can watch today's and past livecasts in our archives at truthandliberty.net. Our goal is to educate Christians and connect them with resources and organizations to help them impact their sphere of influence. You can help us accomplish this by making a donation at truthandliberty.net/donate. Join us next time for more Truth and Liberty.